Hey, let's take our Bibles tonight, and I want to go to Matthew 17, Matthew chapter 17. So go ahead and turn there. If you want to use the Pew Bible, do so. But I want to go to Matthew chapter number 17 tonight, Matthew 17. And I want to preach tonight from a text that I don't know that I have ever preached an entire message from. And this particular passage in Matthew 17, and we're actually going to start in 16, but Matthew 16, but it's an event in the life of Christ that's called the Transfiguration. And I shared just a devotional thought on this with the staff on Monday morning, and they seemed to really get a blessing from it. And so it went well, and I said, I may just develop that out and share that with the church on Wednesday night as a preparation for Walk Through Bethlehem. And so my staff, being as spiritual as they are, they all said, oh, you're going to do it again on Wednesday? Then we don't need to come Wednesday night. We already heard it. And I'm just kidding. They didn't say that. But most of them are here, I think. Before we get into the text, the actual event called the Transfiguration, I want us to look at the background leading up to it. Now, let me give you the background. Jesus Christ, Israel's Messiah, was finally born in Bethlehem. He comes in Bethlehem, grows up, and he begins his public ministry. Grows into a man, begins his public ministry, and Jesus Christ backed up his message and his words that he was the Messiah. He backed it up with miraculous signs and wonders. And so he's going through the land, he's healing people, he's doing all these incredible miracles and all these things. And yet, amazingly, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the disciples fell upon deaf ears. The religious leadership of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they had completely rejected Jesus Christ, of course out of envy, but they had rejected Christ. They didn't want him. But then as we go into Matthew 16, the crowds are beginning to forsake Jesus Christ. They are failing to recognize Jesus as the Christ. And Israel preferred a government. They wanted the government to stay as it was. And they wanted to be ruled by Satan, the prince of this world. And they rejected Jesus Christ by and large. Jesus asked his own disciples a question. In Matthew 16, look at it with me, he asks him a question. His core group, you know, his small group, if you will, he asked them a question. Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Hey, what are they saying out there, guys? Verse 14. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist. You know, John the Baptist come back to life, right? And then some say you're Elias. That is the great, mighty prophet Elijah come back to life. Others, Jeremiah, or just one of the prophets. You know, they're saying all kinds of things. So verse 15, he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And verse 16, Simon Peter answered, and he answered admirably. He answered and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can I get an amen, church? Isn't that a great answer? But the defection had become so serious that he instructed his disciples to tell no man who he was. Look at Matthew 16, skip over to verse 20, and notice he says there, then charged he his disciples that they should tell what? No man. That he was Jesus the Christ. The defection had become so bad, he says, you know what, guys? Don't tell people that. Don't even go there. This marks a very important division in the book because they had been proclaiming him as the Messiah. He'd been doing miracles and wonders and signs to prove who he was. This marks an important division in this book. And I want you to notice what Jesus now begins to prepare his disciples for. Look at verse 21, Matthew 16, 21. From that time forth. Say that with me. From that time forth. This is a division in the book. This is an important division in the book. From that time forth, So there's a dividing line here. Began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Peter's response isn't quite as noble when he hears this news. He didn't quite respond admirably like he did earlier in this chapter, because look what he does. Look at the next verse, verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine grabbing Jesus and rebuking him? Was Peter a case or what? The guy can be up here or down here, can he? I mean, he is like a yo-yo. And I mean, he is standing at the top of the ladder, man, a few verses before this. And now he's got the Son of God, grabs him, and rebukes him. And verse 22, notice it says, he took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. No, you're not going to die. You're going to reign. You're the Messiah. You're going to bring the kingdom. No, you're not going to die. Verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. That's who is behind this, see? Thou art an offense unto me. Jesus gets right to the root. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. This was a dark hour for the disciples. A dark hour. The leadership of Israel had rejected Christ. The crowds were beginning to turn on Jesus Christ. His enemies were plotting his death. And now Jesus himself speaks of dying. It seemed like they were fighting a losing battle. Sure, he mentioned resurrecting, but they didn't get that. They didn't comprehend that concept at all. And in their minds, they may have thought this was a face-saving explanation for what was inevitably going to happen. He's going to die. So, you know, this resurrection thing, I don't know. I don't get that. It's just kind of a face-saving thing. Or at best, they thought it's a vain hope to these disheartened disciples. In Luke, it says they understood none of these things. They didn't get it at all. The Lord's words to them. Do you understand that the words when he said, I got to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be rejected of the leadership, I'm going to be killed, that to them, those words were an admission of defeat. And that's why it upset Peter so much. It was an admission of defeat in Peter's mind. And it was in this dark hour that an absolutely incredible, life-changing event happens that was going to impact these guys' lives in a very powerful way. That's the background of what's going to happen in Matthew 17. Look at it with me. Matthew 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun. And his raiment was white as the light. He takes Peter, James, and John up into a mountain apart. The Bible says he was literally transfigured before them. Do you know what that Greek word is for transfigured? It's metamorpho. It's where we get metamorphosis. It means to transform. It means to change. He literally began to change right in their very eyes. He literally began to transform into something else in front of their very eyes. His face is like the sun. There is this unbelievable radiant glory that's coming through him. They get a glimpse, they get a foretaste of the kingdom glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the glory was not just shining on him. The glory was shining through him. You remember Matthew 4. Satan took Christ into a high mountain. Just like this, he takes him into a high mountain apart. Satan takes Christ into a high mountain. Just like this, Satan shows him the kingdoms of this world and the glory of them, the Bible says. Now, Christ in Matthew 17, he takes the disciples also into a high mountain, and he shows them not the kingdoms of this world and their glory. He shows them the kingdom of heaven and the splendor and the glory of it. And that kingdom would reside in Jesus Christ. So the glory radiates through him. One side note, and you can thank Pastor Rob for this side note as he brought this up in the meeting. But it reminded him of in Revelation 21 and 22, where you remember that city that we're going to dwell in eternity called the New Jerusalem. That city in eternity, Bible says there's no need of the light of the sun because Christ's glory lightens it. What glory and what light resides in our Savior, and they catch a glimpse of it. They get a glimpse of it in this high mountain. What a sight to see. He's metamorphosized. He is literally transformed before their very eyes, and they get a glimpse of that kingdom glory that's coming to this earth. It was so impactful that years later, Peter, in one of his books, referred to this very event. He could have talked about the resurrecting of the dead man Lazarus. He could have talked about blind eyes that were open. He could have talked about deaf ears. He could have talked about a multitude of things. But when Peter wrote, this is the event he referred to. Can I show it to you? Keep your bookmark here and go to 2 Peter. I think it'll bless you to see this. 2 Peter, near the back of your Bible, getting close to Revelation. 2 Peter, and look at chapter 1. There were naysayers that were saying, oh, the kingdom's not going to come to this earth. Christ isn't going to return in power and great glory like he said. And the naysayers were saying, it's not going to happen. Wow, they've been talking about that for years. And now here we are years later. Peter writes this after this event he saw in Matthew 17. And here, something maybe 30 years later, he wrote this. And yet it is still just as fresh on his mind as if it just happened. Look at 2 Peter 1 and look at verse number 16. He says, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you, he tells them, the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Peter says, hey, you doubt whether he's coming back in power and great glory and establishing his kingdom on this earth? Let me tell you something right now. It was 30 years ago. We saw it, but we have absolutely no doubt in our minds he's coming back in power and great glory because we were with him in the Holy Mount when we saw it. We were with him and saw it. Peter didn't have the slightest doubt that Christ would return in power and great glory. He said, we were with him in the Holy Mount. We saw it with our own eyes. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Woo-hoo! Woo-hoo! Wow! I tell you what, you got your book. You can leave 2 Peter, go to Luke. Keep your bookmarker over in Matthew. And there's another account of this story in Luke. Look at it with me, Luke 9. And there's another, Luke tells a few details that we're not going to get in Matthew. He just, he is going to point out a few things that Matthew chose not to point out. And so it's great. Look at Luke 9 and verse 28. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, that's interesting. This all happens as he's praying. But anyway, prayer is a powerful thing, by the way. But it says, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And then it says, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory. Now look at this. And spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. Now, when we read this, we learn that the disciples had fallen asleep while he's praying. You ever fall asleep in a prayer meeting? You ever do that? These guys, they're tired. Jesus is just a praying away. He's just a praying and seeking the Father, and pretty soon they're off. And they awake. Imagine this. They awake to see Christ transformed into the kingdom glory. They're able to see him for what he will be when he comes back to this earth. They see the kingdom glory radiating through Christ. They see Moses, they see Elijah, and they're conversing. What were they talking about? The Bible says they spoke of Christ's decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, why Moses and Elijah? There's a lot of great guys in the Old Testament. There's David, there's Daniel, there's Abraham. There's a lot of great dudes back there in the Old Testament. So why Moses and Elijah? Here's why. This is cool, all right? Moses represented, we know that it was through Moses the Old Testament law was given. Moses was the symbol of the Old Testament law of righteousness. Elijah represents all of Old Testament prophecy that pointed to a righteous king that would rule over an earthly righteous kingdom. So here we see the law and the prophets represented in these two men. Both the law and the prophets would find their fulfillment in that person, that man, Jesus Christ. Christ would fulfill the righteousness of the law and then nail it to the cross so that it could no longer condemn mankind. What about prophecy? Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, the Bible says. He is the spirit of prophecy. Christ would fulfill all prophecy, and he would embody its hope. Prophecy's hope, what all of prophecy pointed to, was a glorious kingdom on earth, and Christ embodied that. That's why he said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Christ was the Word. Christ was the living embodiment of the law and the prophets. And that's why after he resurrected from the dead, when he's on the road with the two men to Emmaus, the Bible says, beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He says, you want to know about me? Let me go back and show you. I'm right back here. The law and the prophets talk all about me. And then when he's talking to the disciples after the resurrection, he says to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you when I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets concerning me." So here he is standing on this mount, and he's talking to the two men that represented the law and the prophets. And good old Peter spoke up again. And good old Peter had a pretty stupid idea. And I can just tell you, the Bible says it was, you know, look at Luke 9 and look back there again, Luke 9, and look at verse 32. "And Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory." Woo! Man, that's a big statement. They saw his glory. Can you imagine that kingdom glory radiating through his body and his face? And then it says, the two men that stood with him. So they saw all that. Verse 33. "And it came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah." I love this part. Not knowing what he said. That's a nice way of saying he didn't know what he was talking about. Right? He didn't know what he was talking about. Peter, all of a sudden, he has this idea. Let's go cut down some tree limbs. Let's go cut down some branches. And let's build three tabernacles. A tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place. Well, you know, the Bible talks about the Feast of Tabernacles in the Old Testament that's going to be observed in the kingdom. And that Feast of Tabernacles was a picture. The Feast of Tabernacles for Israel was a picture of the day when God would come in glory and God would actually tabernacle with mankind. Well, there were two big mistakes that Peter made when he made this suggestion. First of all, the Feast of Tabernacles, if you study it out in the Old Testament, Feast of Tabernacles couldn't come until the Passover lamb was sacrificed. Christ had to die. That's what they were talking about, remember? He was talking to Moses and Elijah about his decease. You see, Christ had to die and he had to take care of the sin issue before God could come and tabernacle with man. That's what Christ is talking about with Moses and Elijah. Peter's sleeping through it. See what happens when you sleep in church? You miss important stuff and then you say stupid stuff when you leave, right? You misquote me. You say dumb stuff on the way home, right? Because you fell asleep. You didn't hear everything. You only heard part of it. So he sees this kingdom going. He's like, man, this is it. Let's set up the kingdom. Let me build three tabernacles. You know, no, Peter, you weren't listening, man. You were sleeping. If you wouldn't have been sleeping, you'd have heard they were talking about his decease that he should accomplish. It was all in the Father's plan. This wasn't something that was going to happen to him. This is something he would do. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down on myself. So they're talking about this whole deal. Peter's, he's snoozing. All right, the second problem with his suggestion, and this is the big one, is that subconsciously and subtly, Peter put Christ on the same level as Moses and Elijah, a mighty prophet. Notice he did not say, let's build a throne and two tabernacles. He didn't say that. He said, let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And that is exactly the same mistake that religion makes and has been making for the last 2,000 years, is that religion demeans Christ by placing him on the same level as any other prophet or any other saint. And they say, oh, you know what? You don't have to pray to Christ. You can pray to this saint. You can pray to this prophet and pray to this and pray to that. And what they do is religion takes Christ and devalues him and brings him down to the same level as Moses, Elijah, Muhammad, you know, whatever the religion names, you know, whatever they choose to name, but they put Christ on the same level as a man. And the answer to that is no. Christ is there on that mount. And he embodied the law and the prophets. He was the Word incarnate. He came to fulfill the law, Moses, and the prophets, Elijah. All the law and the prophets, the Holy Scriptures would find their complete fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And so that's why there's a voice from heaven. After Peter opens his mouth, there's a voice from heaven. And while he's talking, look what happens. Go back to Matthew now. Go back to our, keep your finger in Luke. I don't know, we may go back there. But yeah, we probably will go back to Luke one more time. But look at Matthew 17. And flip back there, and let's see what happens next. Verse number 5. While he yet spake, I mean, Peter's still running his mouth. Behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Now, some of you in here are like, well, it was just, you know, God's our Heavenly Father. I mean, I don't know why they would fall on their face. Let me tell you something right now. If God spoke from heaven right now, you'd be underneath that pew, all right? I'm telling you. Flat out. You can be Mr. Cool if you want to. Every cool teenager up there would be on their face underneath the chair. All of you would be under the pew. We'd all be like a bunch of babies, let me tell you. If God thundered his voice right now into this service, we'd all be on our faces. And here this cloud overshadows them, and a voice of God the Father is heard, giving approval to his Son. No, No, he tells them, no, my blessed son has not failed. He has not failed. The crucifixion is all part of the glorious plan. Because it said that he spoke to Moses and Elijah of his decease that should be accomplished. I like the way that's worded. It's not he spoke of his decease that would happen to him at Jerusalem. No, that's not the way it's worded. It says he spoke of his decease that should be accomplished. I want you to know something, that when he went to that cross, it wasn't just because the mob turned on him. It wasn't just because Israel were, you know, martyring him. No, he was not some martyr. I want you to know that he accomplished the Father's will. He was on a mission. He knew exactly what he was doing, and he gave his life willingly for you and I. And when the voice stops, what happens? Look at verse 8. And when they had lifted up their eyes, this is the key, and this is what I wanted to get to. They saw no man save Jesus only. They saw no man save Jesus only. What an object lesson to these disciples, to show them Jesus is not simply another prophet. He was the Word incarnate. The glorious coming kingdom was embodied in him. It's as if God the Father says, Christ is all you need. How does he do that? By removing Moses and Elijah. They fade away, and when they lift up their eyes as they're on their faces, when they lift up their eyes, they see nobody except Jesus Christ. And the Father says, listen to him. That's what he said. You listen to him. Moses and Elijah were great men. But Jesus Christ was the one that they were to honor and listen to. You know what that tells me? My Savior deserves complete preeminence. And as we think about Walk Through Bethlehem, our prayer tonight, tomorrow, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, next week, our prayer needs to be that our guests see Christ only. They lift up their eyes after that cross and tomb scene, and they see no man save Jesus Christ. That's what needs to happen. That's what needs to take place. When they leave here, may they not say, man, what a great church. What a great people. When they leave here, may they say, what a great Savior. What a great Savior they're proclaiming. What a message. Our desire should be to fade away like Moses and Elijah fade away, how they faded away on the mount. Our desire ought to be, Lord, let us fade away into obscurity just like Moses and Elijah, so that Christ can be seen in all of his glory. Christ can be seen for who he is in all of his glory. When our eyes are focused on Christ, did you notice there's a verse? Look at verse 7. I just want to apply this. Verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not what? Afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. When our eyes are focused on Christ, there's no need to be afraid. There's no need to be fearful. We are right in the middle of God the Father's will. God the Father said, that's my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You hear him. You focus on him. You look to him. This three tabernacle business is ridiculous. You focus on Jesus Christ. And when we focus on Jesus Christ, we're right in the middle of God the Father's will. Y'all with me? That's what he desires, see? The Father desires that his Son be exalted and that his Son be the focus for all to see. Teenagers, listen to me. This Friday night is not about having fun, having a good time, hamming it up in the city, and having everybody say, boy, he's a good actor. Boy, she deserves an Academy Award for that. Boy, they got good cookie makers there. You know what, ladies? Some of you have so selfishly, unselfishly made cookies. But selfishly, well, maybe it's been selfishly. We enjoy them, right? Amen, Pastor Rich? But honestly, you guys have just selflessly, that's the word I was looking for, you've selflessly given. But you know what? Here's the deal. It should not matter to you who gets the glory for the cookies or if any glory is given for them. It shouldn't matter to you if they say, ooh, I don't like those cookies. And you're thinking, well, that's the ones I made. That shouldn't matter to you. That should not matter to you. It should not matter to you because you know what? That whole deal, from beginning, when they come through that door, until the end, it is not about them seeing us. It's about us fading into obscurity and them seeing our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I wanted you to think about that verse. They saw no man except Jesus Christ. They only saw Christ. And I want you to make that your prayer, that our guest will see Jesus only. They'll see Jesus only. They'll be drawn to Him, focused on Him. And everything points to Him. We don't want them leaving saying, oh, you know, boy, those are great people, and oh, they're great singers, and oh, they're great cookie makers, and oh, they're great actors and actresses, and oh, they're giving people. No, you know what? Here's what we want. We want them to leave the property thinking, that Jesus Christ is a great Savior. That's a great message they're proclaiming. That's what we want. I thought this might be an encouragement to you. Two nights before Bethlehem. To focus on Christ. Focus on Christ and let's lift Him up.